Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
The Apostle Paul did not have an ounce of conceit or egotism. He was probably as humble could be. But the Holy Spirit led him to say these things so that we can get it straight. You know, otherwise it would get confusing if we were told that, yes, Paul's got the message, but we follow in the footsteps of somebody else. So we do. We follow Paul, who followed Christ, and now in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, again he writes, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk so as you have us for an example." And then he goes on to say that there are many, verse 18, who walk, of whom I have told you often, and I'll tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind, what kind of things? Earthly things. They're materialistic, see? And consequently, that flies in the face of Paul's admonition to be first and foremost spiritual. And then, of course, God will provide our material needs. All right, now then, if you'll come with me back to 1 Thessalonians, we'll pick up where we left off, and we're now ready for verse 7. So reading verse 6 again, just to pick us up, he said, "You became followers of us," speaking of himself, "and the Lord," see, he follows the Lord and we follow him, "having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believe." In other words, to other new Christians throughout Greece. Now remember, Greece in Paul's day was divided into two states, Macedonia to the north and Achaia down to the south. And so he says that the Thessalonians were examples to believers throughout the whole land of Greece. Verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith." See, it was their faith that so astounded their fellow Greek people. "Their faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." And this is the verse, of course, we covered in our last half hour. "How you turned to God from idols," that was their faith, "to serve the living and true God," that was the response of love, "and to wait," and that was the blessed hope. And of course, Paul thought that the Lord would come in his lifetime. And now, of course, we think the same thing. We think the Lord's going to come in our lifetime, and I think we're certainly appropriate in that attitude. All right, now then, verse 10, "We're to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." Now, I have to feel that the wrath to come here is not speaking of hellfire, not the lake of fire, but it's speaking of the tribulation wrath. It's speaking of that wrath and vexation that Psalms 2 prophesied would come on the world after the world had rejected the Messiah. And as we showed in our first timeline this afternoon, how that now the period of time has been opened up to include the church age. And as soon as the church age is completed and the last believer has been brought in, then, of course, he has to take it out of the way and continue on where he left off with the nation of Israel. You know, I may have shared it before on this program, but early on in our television ministry, I had a young Jewish listener out in California who was an Orthodox Jewish fellow, and he was under the tutelage of the rabbis. He was in a yeshiva. And he would call periodically, and we had a lot of good conversations. And I'll never forget the one that hit me the hardest. "Now, Les," he said, "I know that you'd like to convert all of us Jews and make us believers. But he said, if that were the case, and the Lord would come as you were expecting to come, he said, there wouldn't be any Jews left here to fulfill prophecy. True! Isn't that exactly true? Because, see, there has to be the nation of Israel on the scene to fulfill the program that initiated with Abraham. And so we can't expect every Jew to become a believer. They have to be here for when Christ once again deals with them on the basis of the Abrahamic covenant. So never lose sight of that. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have a concern for Jewish people. Of course we do. But on the other hand, we have to realize that the nation is going to have to be intact. See, that's why I'm not too worried about this peace process. I know Israel is going to get squeezed. Israel is going to come under a lot of pressure to give up the Golan and to give up the West Bank. But you rest assured, they're not going to push Israel into the sea, because the nation of Israel is merely there now as a prop on God's stage, waiting for the curtain to be lifted, and the final days will be brought to fruition. All right, now then, I think we can go on in chapter 2 of Thessalonians, verse 1. For he says, yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. Boy, I guess not. Here he comes into this pagan city, no doubt still stiff and sore. Some of you have played football. Some of you have done various kinds of work, gardening, haying, or whatever. And the next day, how do you feel? Like somebody had just beaten you with ball bats. Well, they had him. Paul and Silas had just been beaten up there in Philippi with the scourges of the Romans and cast down into the dungeon without benefit of antiseptics or antibiotics or all that. And so I can imagine that by the time these men walked into Thessalonica, they were, as we would say, as stiff as a board. They must have been physically miserable. But in spite of it, what an impact they had on that pagan city, so that they were able to establish a little local congregation of believers in just 4 weeks' time. Now, I got to keep emphasizing that. Can you imagine doing that in 4 weeks out of paganism? And then be able to have them so established that in spite of all the pressure of persecution that you know came upon them from two quarters, from the Jewish element who hated everything Paul was doing, as well as from the pagan element who, of course, had nothing to do with Christianity. In fact, come back with me again to where we were in the beginning of our Thessalonians study, to Acts chapter 17. Back to Acts chapter 17, and jumping in at verse 10, and remember, I haven't got my so-called, I got my map on the board yet, I didn't think I did. All right, here they come, from Philippi to Thessalonica, down to Berea, and that's where we're going to pick it up in the Acts account, and then he goes on down to Athens, and then down to Corinth, where he writes these two little letters, probably in close proximity, back to the church up there in Thessalonica. All right, chapter 17 of Acts and verse 10. Now they have escaped the persecution in Thessalonica. Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who coming thither, that is Berea, went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so that Paul was teaching. Therefore, many of them believed, see, because they were able to search the Scriptures, and then realized that Paul was not something from out of left field. He was not coming out of the woodwork, but he had the truth of the Word of God. See? All right? And so, verse 12, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women who were Greeks, see, Gentiles, and of men, not a few. But now look what happens. As soon as the Jews up there in Thessalonica, which is about 30-some miles distant, there was, from what I can gather from history, there was about between 30 and 40 miles between all of these cities, between Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and on down to Athens. There was about 30 to 40 miles distance between each one of these cities. All right, so when those up in Thessalonica had heard that the word of God, verse 13, was preached of Paul at Berea, they came there also, not willing at all for him to get away with anything, and they stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy stayed there, that is, in Berea, still. All right, let's come back to Acts again and just see how that the Jewish people, bless their hearts, just could not give in to the fact that these Gentiles were coming into a relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Come back to Acts chapter 13 for just a moment. And this is at the very onset of Paul's missionary journey, coming from Antioch, stopping on the island of Cyprus. And Barnabas, of course, is with him on this trip. Acts chapter 13, and drop in at verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle, that is, the island of Cyprus, and they came to Paphos, which is clear on the west end, remember, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the deputy, or the governor, the ruling individual of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, and naturally a Roman, a Gentile, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, isn't it amazing that without benefit of any New Testament scriptures whatsoever, all they have, if anything, is the Old Testament. And yet, even these pagan Gentiles, as soon as they got word of Paul, they knew that he had the word of God, even before his letters were written. Isn't that amazing? And so here is this governor of the island of Cyprus, hears that Paul is in the vicinity, and he wants to hear the word of God. And so he calls for him. Now verse 8. But, Elymas, the sorcerer, or the gentleman up there in verse 6, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy or the governor from what? From the faith, from believing. See? So right from the very beginning of Paul's missionary ministry to the Gentiles, he has opposition from the Jewish people from start to finish, and they never quit. They never quit. The early churches were constantly bombarded by either the Judaizers, who were, I think, even believers of Christ's ministry, and they had the gospel of the kingdom, but that still implored them to be circumcised, you remember, and keep the laws of Moses. And so even a lot of those Jews came in and infiltrated these early Gentile congregations that they had to keep the law of Moses or they couldn't be saved. In fact, while you're in Acts 13, you might as well turn the page to Acts 15. And this is exactly what the early congregations were being subjected to and which Paul had to constantly overcome one way or another, either by writing them a letter or sending back Timothy or Titus or somebody like that. But it was a constant battle. Verse 1 of chapter 15. Now this, of course, is later in his missionary journeys. And certain men who came down from Judea taught the brethren, that is, Paul's converts. And they said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you, what's the next word? Cannot be saved. See? Now listen, people were just as human as they are today. My, how many phone calls don't I get where somebody calls and says, Les, my pastor tells me that if I don't do such and such or don't do this or don't do that, I'm going to go to hell. Well, nobody likes to hear that. And it scares them to death. My, sometimes they're in tears because they're so afraid. Well, these people were no different. Here come these Jews from Jerusalem, seemingly have religious authority, and they bombard these poor early Gentile believers with, well, that's all well and good as far as Paul went, but he didn't go far enough. He should have told you that you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law. All right, then you come on up to verse 5, and it's repeated again. See, so this wasn't just some error in translation. But there rose up, verse 5, certain of the sect of Pharisees who believed, and they said that it was needful to circumcise them, that is, these Gentile believers, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. See how plain that is? And that's what the early congregations were constantly subjected to. And Paul kept writing back, as he does in Galatians, you're not under law, you're under grace. I think one lady put it so aptly the other day. She said, Les, I just feel like the shackles have fallen off. Well said. Because that's what legalism does. It just shackles people, puts them under fear and superstition. And as I said several programs back, you look at every religion in the world, that's how they control their people. See, that's really what, who was it? Lenin or one of the communist men in Russia, they called religion the opiate of the people. Well, yeah, most religion is, because the religious leaders will put them under fear and superstition, and that's how they control the masses, see? Now, you and I aren't under that. We're not under any kind of fear or superstition. We're under grace. And this becomes our guide. And we follow the Apostle Paul, of course, as he followed Christ. And we practice faith, hope, and charity. All right, back to Thessalonians. Enough for that. 1 Thessalonians. Oh, my. Let's just drop into verse 5 now. And, oh, again, I want you to see the heart of this apostle. He could have gotten puffed up. He could have gotten proud and egotistical, seeing what an impact he was having on the Roman Empire. I've already read you the verse. He was accused of turning the Roman Empire upside down, single-handedly, with the Lord's help, of course. And he could have gotten egotistical and puffed up, but it was just the opposite. Just the opposite. Verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. In other words, the Apostle Paul never came into a city with the idea he was going to see how much of their money he could get before he left. Never. Quite a change from today, isn't it? But, oh, listen, he never at any time looked at their wealth and thought, well, I'm going to get it. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. All right, now verse 9. This is something I want you to see, and you can realize why, again, the Jews put so much doubt on the man's ministry. He says, you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable or put in debt any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now, what, again, was part and parcel of the Jewish mentality with regard to the priesthood? Hey, they didn't have to work to make their living. Those of the tribe of Levi had all their needs provided by the other 11, right? Sure, that was the purpose of the tithes and offerings under the law, so that the Levites had to do nothing but just simply the service at the temple. They didn't have to work with their hands to make a living. But Paul did. And so what would they say? If you're a true man of God, you should be able to live off of the tithes and offerings of God's people. Well, that sounds typical, doesn't it? But Paul says, I won't do it. Oh, I could. He said, I have every right to. The Old Testament did say, you don't muzzle the ox of you don't muzzle the ox who treadeth the corn. I do have a right to expect my life, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to work with my own hands, day and night if need be, to provide my own physical needs so that none of you pagan Gentiles can ever accuse me of coming in merely to take your money. Pretty good idea, wasn't it? Pretty good idea. And so he rehearses this throughout this Thessalonian letter, that he never came into a Gentile city with the idea of living off of the people, although he certainly had every right to do it. All right, reading on now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holily," in other words, without anyone pointing a finger at him, "and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." In other words, Paul was so careful in his daily behavior that none of these new Christians could suddenly become disenchanted with some kind of hypocrisy. Verse 11, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." You see what a love he had for these pagans? Now remember, they were pagans. They had just recently been offering offerings up to the gods and goddesses of the pagan world. They had their idols in their homes. And Paul loved them with a love where he would have just given his life for them as a father would his children. Oh, verse 12, "And now his admonition to them is that you walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us," underline that next portion, "when you pagans heard me speak, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but you knew that it was the word of God." Wouldn't that be something if people could say that of all of us? That whenever we quote a scripture, whenever we make a doctrinal statement, that people could just sit up and say, "Boy, no, that's God speaking." It's our prerogative. It could be. But see, so many of us just refuse to get skilled in the word. But that's all it takes. When the word of God permeates us, it's just going to flow through us. And they're going to know whether we're fake or not. And so he says, verse 13, "For this cause we thank God unseen, because when you received the word of God which you've heard, you received it not as the word of men." Now here's where I left off. "But as it is in truth the word of God." Everything he spoke to these pagans was understood to be the word of God. And he says, "which effectually worketh also in you that" what? "Believe." See, the unbelieving world can never accept the word of God, whether it's in this book or your mouth or mine. But people of faith can immediately recognize the truth. All right, then verse 14, "For you, brethren, became followers of the assemblies of God which are in Judea." Now, don't let that throw you a curve. That simply means that the same God who began the work with Christ's earthly ministry and the assemblies there in Jerusalem had now gone on to the place where Paul was sent to the Gentiles. It's the same God. Don't ever miss that. And he says, "For you also have suffered like things as your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Now, stop and think a minute. How did the rank and file Jews who remained true to the Mosaic system, how do you suppose they treated these Jews who embraced Jesus of Nazareth? Hey, Saul of Tarsus was the typical example. What did he try to do? Obliterate them. Threw them into prison. Voted against their being left alive. He voted for their death. And so it wasn't just the Gentiles who suffered at their hands.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.